Well, I greet you this morning, too, in the name of Jesus. It's good to see you, see everyone here this morning. This morning, I have entitled the message, The Message of Christmas. And I'll see if I can do all that. There it is. The Message of Christmas. Christmas. What do you think of when you think of Christmas? We think of the baby Jesus, I'm sure. We think of him lying there in the manger, all nice and warm and cozy in a bed of hay, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Got animals around just quietly looking on. And for most of us, that's probably... maybe. I see a couple heads going this way. But I wonder if we'd stop and we'd close our eyes, if we could clear our minds out again, and I'd say, Christmas, what would pop into your head? A good portion of the population, that's probably what would. So we got this real nice and neat, clean picture of Christmas, when in reality, the stable was dark, it was stinky, it was dirty. We even sang a nice song about the pigeons cooing and all these animals giving their gifts when, I don't know if you've ever been in a barn with pigeons. I mean, it's dirty. But it was stinky and possibly even cold, which I would probably tend to argue with that because I don't think for a minute that the birth of Jesus happened in December. Because I Googled the weather in December in Israel, and it's cold. So it's doubtful that the shepherds were out on the hillside watching their sheep by night because it was cold, and there wouldn't have been anything to eat because the grass don't grow when it's cold and all that. So anyhow, when I got to thinking about all that, I said, well, I wonder what people are, if there's anybody that did studies and about when Jesus was actually born. So I Googled that, and of course you can get everything on the internet, and what I pull off the internet I don't take as gospel. But it's interesting, so I'm going to relay some interesting facts. Some thought it was April through June. And it was all over, you could probably pick any month. But there was a recurring theme by several of them about the date of Jesus' birth. One of them even thought it was September 11. He had between 6:30 and 7:30 at night on September 11. And he had logic to go with it, but the others that agreed, I'd tend some weight to it. But first you have to understand that the Jewish tradition celebrates our birthdays not at time of birth, but at time of conception. So if you take December 25th and back up 280 days for gestation, Jesus would have been born on or around September 29th, which is a pretty significant date in history because that's when I got married. So I would say if I had to make a choice, that's probably when Jesus was born. Some of the other things we think about, you don't have to remember that part. When we think about Christmas is lights and trees and food and family. And what's the big one, children? What do you think about when you think of Christmas? I'm hearing things, but I'm not hearing things. What do you think of? Presents! Yes. We can't forget presents. Wow, and it's a busy time of year, isn't it? Well, I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about what Jesus thinks of us through this time of year. Children, how many of you like birthday parties? Abby, you like your birthday party? What would you think if your parents would plan a birthday party and invite a whole lot of people and the people would get together and they would just put you in a corner somewhere and they would have this big party, they would give each other presents and they would never talk to you? What would you feel like? I bet you would feel pretty sad and put out, wouldn't you? You would probably pout. Right? Yeah, I bet most of us would if there was a party and nobody paid any attention to us. Well, this morning, I want us to look at what is the message of Christmas? What is the message of Christmas? What was the point of Jesus coming to this earth? And I want some response here. This is where you get to help me with the sermon. What was the point of Jesus coming to earth? Maybe we never stop to think about it. To redeem mankind. Give us an example. Somebody else? I know you're all sitting back there, and if I say something, Elvin's going to cut me down. Hope. Peace. Well, they're all partly true. To set up the kingdom of heaven. Bring glory to God. Okay. Good. Now let's see what the Bible says. Turn to Galatians 5, chapter 1. And as I go through here, keep your finger here because we'll keep coming back to Galatians a little bit, I think. That's my plan anyhow. Galatians 5, chapter 1, and verse 1. I'm going to wait till everybody has it because we want to read it aloud so it sticks in our mind. Did I say something wrong? Galatians 5, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, somebody else want to preach this sermon? Chapter 5, verse 1. There we go. Does everybody have it? Okay, I want you to help me read this out loud. Okay, here we go. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Ready? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So the Bible says, it is for what? It is for freedom that Christ did what? Set us free. Can I sit down now? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So, if Christ came to give us freedom, then he also says, stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So, just hold that in your mind. I want to go to something else. Go back to John 8:32. I want you to look at that too. And we're going to do a little bit of flipping because I want you to see these verses, and I want you to get these in your mind because this is a little bit different than what we hear sometimes. Freedom. Jesus came to set us free. Are we straight? That's what Galatians 5, verse 1 says, right? Okay. John 8:32. Then you will know the what? Then you will know the truth. And the truth will do what? The truth will set you free. Now, you could say, okay, what is the truth? Well, the Bible speaks to that too. And I don't, there it goes. And the truth will set you free. Okay. Are you starting to get the picture? John 14:6 says, Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. So first he said, you will know the truth. Who's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about himself. Jesus says, you will know me, and me will set you free. Okay? That's what he's saying. Jesus answered. He answers the question I had, where, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. So, are you starting to get the picture where I'm going with this? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. If Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's saying, essentially, if you know me, you'll be set free. John 8:36 says, nope, that doesn't say it up there. It says it here. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, true freedom, people, comes through Jesus Christ. True freedom comes through Jesus Christ. And see, this whole freedom thing has me struggling. Because we hear a lot of things about freedom today, don't we? We have freedom in Christ, which is true. But there's a lot of people out there saying a lot of false things about freedom. They're saying false things about what it is and how you get it and what it looks like. But the Bible even speaks to this in 2 Peter 2:19. It says, and he's talking about these people, talking about false prophets specifically, but it talks about these people in the Bible about free, that are talking about freedom. It says they promise freedom, talking about these false prophets. They say they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. I just have a whole lot of things to get through before I get to my point here. But so don't forget any of it. Says, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. So, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Brothers and sisters, it's imperative that we get a hold of this freedom thing that Christ came for to give us. See, it's imperative, it's important, it's very important that we get a hold of this concept, because there are so many, many, many Christians who don't understand this concept and therefore are living in a bondage. They think they're living in freedom, but they're living in bondage, and I hope to prove that as I go through here. So, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So, what has he set us free from? See, that's the question. What has he set us free from? And this is where things tend to get a little bit tricky and sticky for me. It gets difficult for me, an eighth grade dropout, to do a real good job of articulating this subject. So you write the verses down and make notes, and you go check me up on it later. So it also gets tricky and difficult because there's so much bad information out there, so much bad erroneous teaching, that it's hard to even have an intelligent conversation about freedom. It's hard to have an intelligent conversation about this freedom that Jesus came to give us. For example, you take the liberal conservative argument debate, and I don't even like those two words because they're wrong and they're divisive. But the biggest thing is they're not biblical. I don't mind divisive things if they're biblical things. But this liberal conservative debate that we're in these days, aren't even biblical. But they're words that we can understand, right? If I say liberal, you know what I mean. If I say conservative, you know what I mean. We have it up here. The other reason I don't like them is they're just plain wrong. They're just wrong labels. But they're words we can understand. So, it's easy for us, if you take this liberal to conservative debate, it's easy for us, where we're at, to look back at the Amish and say, wow, look at what they practice. Boy, they're in bondage. You mean they still do all that kind of stuff? What bondage? You know, they're wrong. They're living, they're enslaved, they're imprisoned, they're enslaved to their practices. But on the other hand, you know, there's people that look at us and say the same thing. Did you know that? Maybe that's a new thought to, but it's not. People do look at us. They say, wow. Look at these people. They still practice the headship veiling. How outdated is that? They still hold on to teachings of divorce and remarriage. How outdated is that? And you can just go, et cetera, et cetera. You can just go on and on. People look at us, and outside people can look at us and put a finger on it a little bit better, what they think is bondage to us. And yet, I believe that those of us, and I'm speaking of us because everybody can look back at somebody that they think is in bondage, but those of us that make those statements are just as much in bondage as those they're making the statement about. Did you catch that? Those of us that make those statements about somebody are in just as much bondage as the ones they're making those statements about. 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. See, these false prophets, you look back this afternoon, these false prophets were taking away precepts and concepts of the Bible, saying, you have freedom now. You don't have to live that way. But what does the Bible say? It says, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. What am I getting at? Simply this. It seems like the more a person distances himself or herself from biblical practice, the more free they think they are, when the Bible simply states the opposite. You're a slave to whatever masters you. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Set us free from what? Hopefully you still got your finger in Galatians 5, chapter 1, verse 1. No, just Galatians 5. If you do, go there and turn back one chapter to chapter 4, and we'll find out what Christ has set us free from. Galatians 4, verse 4. So it says, when the time had fully come, when the time had fully come, when the time was right, in all the period of history, God in His sovereign wisdom placed September 29 as the date when Jesus should come. When the time had fully come, when the time was right, God did what? Send His Son. Born of a woman and born under the law. So when the time was right, God decided in His sovereign wisdom that He would send a part of Himself down into human history. He would send Himself through a human woman, through the virgin birth, Mary. He would send Him through Mary, born under the law. And then in chapter 5, what is the purpose that God send His Son? Chapter 4, verse 5, it says, to redeem those under the law. So here's the connection I'm trying to make with, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the reason Jesus came. And here's, it just puts a nail in. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So what? That we could become sons of God. See, Jesus came to redeem. He came, and that word redeem gives the idea of buying back. And the only thing I could kind of come up with an example is back in the slave days, sometimes if a slave would go and get captured and get sold again, an owner that set him free, not escape, when an owner would give freedom to a slave, sometimes those slaves would be captured again and they would be sold into slavery again. And the owners sometimes would then go and they would buy those slaves back simply to set them free again. That's what this word is trying to convey to us. God came. We were separated by sin. Born under that law, we were separated by sin. God, when the time was right, sent His Son to buy us back so He could set us free again. Set us free from that law. Now, this is important. It's important to understand what law He was talking about. See, some people, and many present-day Christians, define the law as any command found in Scripture which deals with lifestyle changes which contradict contemporary lifestyles of living. That's a mouthful, so I'm going to read it again. Some people define the law. See, Jesus came to redeem us and free us from the law. Some people define the law as any commands found in Scripture which deal with lifestyle changes which contradict contemporary styles of living. Is that not what we do? We say the Amish are in bondage because they drive a horse, and they think you have to drive a horse and buggy. But we only do that so it gives us, we don't have a guilty conscience because we don't practice that. See, that's a lifestyle change. That's not a biblical lifestyle change. But many Christians do that with the Bible. They see a command in the Bible, and they somehow explain that away because they think that's a law. That's not what Jesus was talking about here. And I can take you down that road if you want me to. Maybe I should. Some examples. People look at the headship veiling and say, that's law, that's bondage. And so we take that away. Some people look at what we look at at modesty and gender distinction, and they say that's bondage. You don't have to live that anymore. Maybe we ought to look beyond ourselves and look at what's happening with the culture around us to really make this hit home. See, the church is accepting homosexuality. And the cry is that we have the freedom. We're not under the law. See, they define the law the way they want to, because that dictates a lifestyle change if we want to live biblically. Am I making sense at all? So, people, present-day Christians, define the law as any command found in Scripture which deals with lifestyle changes which contradict contemporary styles of living. Simply stated, is we define the law as anything that we don't want to live out in the Bible because it makes us act different in present-day culture. That's not what Paul was talking about in Galatians 5, verse 1. The law that Paul was talking about here in the Bible is the Mosaic law or the Levitical law. Sometime when you have time, don't do it while I'm speaking, because you might miss something important. Sometime when you have time, I would challenge you to go back to Exodus and start at chapter 20 and read through Leviticus. It'll give you a whole new appreciation for what Jesus did. Because in those chapters, God laid down the law to Moses, and it's recorded in Exodus and Leviticus. Laws of how you worship, where you worship, how you can approach God. See, the common folk couldn't even approach God. They had to go through a priest. Had laws of what to eat, when to eat it, what not to touch, what made you clean, what made you unclean, how to purify yourself. I mean, it covered everything in lifestyle. And it was so detailed that it was almost humanly impossible to keep that law. But that's what God deemed necessary to even approach Him. See, God is so holy that He laid all this out and said, if you want to approach Me, this is what you have to do. The problem with that law was two things. One, it was so detailed and so rigorous that you couldn't keep it hardly. The other thing is the sacrifices that had to be made for purification before you could even reach God were imperfect. They only covered the sin for a year. And so you had to, year after year after year, you would have to go and renew that covering. It wouldn't take away the sin. It would just cover it. See, that's the law that Jesus came to free us from. It doesn't mean that we can live as we please. That's not what he said. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, I missed putting that in there too. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He said, "I didn't come to abolish the Mosaic or the Levitical law." What did he say? "I have come to fulfill it." What does that mean? He has come to fulfill it. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 8 through 14. Just keep in mind, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law." He didn't take the law away, but he has fulfilled it. This is what is said about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire." See, God instituted that, but that's not what he desired. "Nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, who said? Jesus said. He said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." See, he sets aside the first law should be in there. Jesus sets aside the first law when he came to establish the second. "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins. But when this priest," talking about Jesus, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." See, Jesus has replaced the old law with the new. That's not a real good term, because he didn't necessarily take... He said, "I didn't come to replace the law." He said, "I come to fulfill it." But that's the only thing we can understand. He replaced the old with the new. He changed the law from a performance-based of doing, 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 so you get right with God. And he replaced it with a relationship-based. See, it's simply that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is such that Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back to set us free. See, he took us out of performing under the old law, and he placed his Spirit inside of us, the new law, and then through him, we have the ability to live as righteous people. Isn't that what this says? He says, "Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." You ever think of yourself as being perfect? That's what the Bible says. Now, through all this, the mistake that some people make is to assume that when Jesus said, or Paul wrote, as he was moved by the Spirit in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom." The mistake people make is to assume that when the Bible says it is for freedom, see, people take that to mean that we can just live like we want to. Jesus set us free. We're under grace. Nothing else matters. But biblically, nothing could be further from the truth. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 6:18. Still don't have... Oh yeah, it's... Back up. There it is. "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to" what? Righteousness. So, the freedom folks that say nothing matters because we have been given freedom, forget this verse about being slaves to righteousness. Basically what the Bible is saying is we have been set free from the old law, but as Christians, we're slaves to something else. We're slaves to righteousness through Jesus Christ. Now, we had this lesson before. Somebody tells me, if you're a slave, who's your master? Are you your master? Or do you have somebody else telling or dictating what you do? So you tell me, how do you reconcile it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so nothing else matters in my life, to this verse where you're a slave to something? I'm not a brave or smart enough man to make that connection. See, people are always going to be serving something or someone. Now I can have this next slide. The Bible tells us in Romans 6, 15 and 16, says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? He's basically, in other places said, since we have this freedom under grace, should we go on sinning? And this is kind of what he's saying at once. So we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you were offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or should be slaves in there, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, we have to be slaves to something. Someone would be a better word. But the problem in today's Christianity, it seems that we get bogged down with trying to do. It seems that we have a problem getting out from under this law, which was performance-based. See, we keep trying to do and trying to do, and we're no exception. We keep trying to do and trying to do to reach that perfection that Jesus taught, or that the Bible talked about. It's not possible. And since we try to do, we don't have that relationship. And so it's easy for us, when we're still under that performance-based law, it's easy for us to start saying, well, it's too hard, it doesn't matter, I'm free anyhow. So it doesn't matter. See, that's what happens simply with the veiling issue. It makes us look different. It really doesn't matter anyhow because we're free. That's performance-based. What it would look like if we're relationship-based is, what does the Bible say? How does the Bible tell me that I need to live like in this area of my life, whatever it is? Take something else. Communion or feet washing becomes just something we do because it's there. It means nothing. We're still performance-based. We wash feet and we do communion because. Instead of that relationship with Jesus Christ where I want to do what the Bible says. I'm a slave. I have to do. But you do it with joy. That performance base that modern-day Christianity, so many in modern-day Christianity, and us included, is bondage. It's simply living under the law. Galatians 5:13 then says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. See, Jesus came, and he calls us to freedom. But he says, don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. And see, this is where the I'm free people fail. See, they put off the law, or they come out from underneath the law, which is good, come out from underneath the performance base. They're no longer a slave, but they miss a step. many of us don't come to that point. We come under the law, we come out from under the law, we come out, we're freed from that slavery to that law, but then we never put ourselves under this becoming a slave of Jesus Christ. Because once you become a slave of Jesus Christ, it's going to make a difference in the way you live your life. It's going to make a difference in the way that you look at the Bible. And so they become enslaved to human nature, which is the sinful nature it's talking about here. It simply says you were called to be free. We're called to be freed from this law over here. But don't use that freedom to indulge in the sinful human nature. Because the Bible says somewhere else, you were paid, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. So we have freedom. We were called to be free. We have freedom. But we're not free to be our own. I have one more scripture that I want us to look at in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that does what? Gives freedom. So the man that looks intensely into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. That's the secret, folks, to look intently into that perfect law. And I was going to look at Psalms 19, I think it is. Yeah, Psalm 19, verse 7. It talks about the perfect law of God and how much of a joy it is to do that. But that's the secret. If we want to live in freedom, we're going to have to look intently, the Bible says, into the perfect law, which is Jesus Christ and His Word. But we don't stop there. We do what that law says. Because we don't have a choice. We were bought with a price, we're not our own. We have to look into that law so intensely, and we have to keep doing it like it says there in James until it becomes part of who we are. Where it becomes natural. So this morning, I would say that the message of Christmas is not so much about that little baby in a manger, although that's what we're celebrating, but that we were called to be free. It's for freedom that Christ came. It's for freedom that Jesus set us free. Why do we insist on agreeing with the devil and living in bondage? Again, I would encourage you to read Exodus 20 and all the way through the book of Leviticus, but add Romans 6 to that. And Galatians, all of Galatians, and Hebrews. If you want to get a truer picture, I mean, I could have went through all those books, but it would have taken more than 45 minutes to get through it. But if you want to get a true picture of what the law was and how to get freedom and what freedom looks like, look at those books. Again, Exodus 20 and the book of Leviticus, Romans chapter 6, all 6, Galatians and Hebrews. And then start living it. This morning we're going to watch a video here. It's Chris Tomlin's Amazing Grace. And I just want you to review your life, where you're at. This song talks about the amazing grace of Jesus coming. And then he twists it around, it's not a good word, but he changes it up and has that verse or chorus of, my chains are gone. I've been set free. And that's for every one of us, no matter where you're at. I don't care the most conservative thinking or the most liberal thinking. And there I go with those words. But I don't know what else to use. But we all tend to hang on and be bound by something. And this morning I would invite you, as that song is playing, and I would like invite you to stand while that song is playing. If you have something that you want to release, just come front and release it. And we'll pray for you then. So, Jeremy?
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been saved. God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Promise good to me, His word, my hope secure. He will my shield and worship me as long as life endures. My chains are gone.
God in heaven, thank you for giving us freedom. God, would you implant into our hearts and in our minds, God, this concept of freedom? That is why you came. To buy us back. God, there's nothing we can do aside from accepting that fact to please you. God, would we get a hold of that? That we come out from underneath the performance-based law and come under the law of grace and freedom. God, I pray that you would bless everyone here this morning. God, would you bless us with an understanding of your word? Would you open our minds? Would you clear out any mumble or jumble that's in there that would keep us from understanding your word? And then give us the bravery or just to stand up and live for you, unashamed. God, would you use us to further your kingdom? Keep us safe in your care, Lord, until we meet again. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.